When I was about 10 years old, my best friend and I decided that we were going to make cookies for everybody. Because, you know, it was a Saturday, and we were in the summer. And so, of course, we didn't want any adult interference because we knew what we were doing. So we got together and we baked and they smelled delicious. And everybody grabbed a cookie and immediately spit it out of their mouths. It was the nastiest cookie I have ever tasted. See, I had misread 1 teaspoon of salt. You know, it's going. For 1 tablespoon of salt. Yes, too much of a good thing can be bad. I have learned the difference now between the abbreviations. So what is Jesus trying to get us to understand when he says we are the salt of the world, the earth, the light of the world? But I think we need to note, he doesn't say that we are to become these things, but that as disciples of Jesus, we are these things. Our verses this morning come in the midst of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, right after the Beatitudes, which I think many of us would know. And what is interesting is that Jesus describes what it means to be a disciple before he prescribes how we're to live it out. So first we look at salt and light, and then when we are that, we learn to live the righteousness of Torah. So we start with the salt and light description. We all know salt is necessary for life to exist. It's an element our bodies need in order to survive. In ancient times, actually, salt would often be used as currency or would be a sign of a covenant. But salt has to be used in the proper amounts to be most effective in bringing out the flavor in food. And many of us, if we use too much salt, might get a stern warning from our doctors that that is not a good thing. But there's a story of a king who desired to know how much his 3 daughters loved him. And so the 2 declared that they loved him more than all the gold and silver in the world. And that just warmed his heart. And the 3rd daughter came up and said, "I love you better than salt." Well, he was not exactly elated at the attributes that his youngest daughter had put to him. And he kind of said, okay, well, maybe it's her maturity. She's a little immature. But his cook overheard kind of his comments and the next morning decided to leave all salt out of his breakfast. Well, you can imagine after eating such a tasteless breakfast, the father awakened to what his daughter's declaration really meant. "I love you so much that nothing is good without you." I believe then that's where that light metaphor comes in. Because if we're just hanging around with those who think like us, look like us, believe like us, how can we be a light to the dark world around us? See, both salt and light need to be used in order for them to be effective, in order for them to make a difference. As one commentator points out, the implication for disciples is exceedingly curious. It means that we exist for mixing it up with the world. It means that for us to do our savory gospel task of making this world a better place, we need to be out there, being mixed up into people, culture, and society. Following hard on the heels of his Beatitudes, Jesus is saying that if we're going to live these grace-filled attitudes, then it's not enough to work inside the church community. It's not enough to nurture just a strong inner life of spirituality. No, the result of all our piety must be pouring ourselves out into this earth so as to bring out life's complex and beautiful flavors. So then after explaining who we are, Jesus reminds those listening, as well as us today, how we're to live. All of it is encompassed by the law God has already set down. It's because we are already with Jesus that we now need to live out his desires. We need to live out his dictates, which he set out from the beginning of creation. And see, I believe this is where it parallels with the reading from Isaiah. The people are being reprimanded pretty much for their hypocrisy. Right? They claim to seek God, yet all of their actions are merely external. They seem to be following the letter of the law, and yet miss the spirit of the law. When they say, yeah, you declare a fast, and then you go mistreat your workers. Yeah, so you have, you know, we'd call it Sunday spirituality, and then the rest of the world life, you live for yourself. See, sadly, I think we've become in many ways just like the Pharisees of old, or even the people being reprimanded by Isaiah. We have an outward piety, yet inwardly we often live for ourselves. We often live for our own wants and desires instead of looking to where God has given us His desires through Scripture. See, through Scripture and the discernment of the Holy Spirit, God has given us the ability to understand and obey and to know what He desires from us. And see, what we have to realize is that a righteousness greater than the Pharisees does not mean that we're better at the minutiae of obedience. It means that we begin to have an obedience which encompasses our whole selves. That it's not just an outward sign, but it's an inward reality. That we are being obedient in our thoughts and in our motivations and our very selves. That is when we truly become the salt and light that we're meant to be. So we need to take to heart what God describes as obedience to His law from Isaiah. What does He say? Is not this the fast that I choose? He's saying, you know, yeah, you can put as much sackcloth and ashes on as you want, but if your heart's in the wrong place, it's meaningless. What does He say? He says, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? He says, if you're doing those things, then your light shall break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and He will say, here I am. He goes on and says, if you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places, make your bones strong, and your shoe shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters never fail. I mean, it's pretty powerful imagery. I love this if-then format that God sets it out to make clear that we truly can enjoy the abundant life that He desires. That we can know His presence by living out as He designed us to live, as salt and light to a dark and fallen world. The imagery is stunning to me. And yet, how often do we fall back and forsake God as our vindicator, as our protector, our rear guard? Do we snub His help and His presence because we like to continue to prove we're right? We like to point our fingers. I thought that was an image, you know, like if we stop pointing the finger and speaking of evil, we like to do that to those that think differently than us, who live differently than us, trying to show how they're wrong and we're justified in our bias. But what I find reassuring in all of this is if we look back at our gospel, when Jesus comments about the law, we notice that both those who break the commandments, right, and those who keep the commandments, think about it, both of them are in the kingdom of heaven. Just one is least and the other is greater. What I think Jesus is trying to show us is that it's not about keeping the letter of the law. It's about allowing God's desires to become our own, allowing our hearts to become hearts seeking after God alone, allowing Him to mold us into the men and women He desires rather than trying to mold God into our image of what we think He should be. So I want to end with one final example. There was a meeting of some young people who were discussing this text, that you are the salt of the earth. One suggestion after another was made as to the meaning of salt in the verse. One said, well, salt imparts a desirable flavor. All right. Another suggested, well, salt preserves from decay. Yeah. Well, then a Chinese Christian girl spoke out of an experience none of the others had. She said, salt increases thirst. And there was a hush in the room. And everybody was thinking, have I ever made anyone thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.